When I have my spiritual one-to-ones with people, one of the biggest things they're looking for is comfort. They want to find a place where they have what we see as peace of mind. Everybody I know that I have met has grown up in an age of it feeling a certain way. It has to get to a point where it feels. I don't know how people of old have done it or what they use, but that feeling thing is very misleading. In doing so, they want to hear something to make them feel better. Sometimes we take things to make us feel better, even when that something is wrong. Once again, using the truth to show us the dangers of this, we tend to ignore what is good for us and strive after what we want, what is good to us, not good for us. That thing we're talking about is fleshly comfort versus true comfort. Many still strive for fleshly comfort, and we would love it to be the same thing as true comfort, and it is not. We're going to go through this study, and the name of this order of my steps is Clouded by the Comfort of the Flesh. As with every other thing, pay close attention, and please make sure you check me when this is done. Please recognize we are living in a time where we are heavily and dangerously investing in fleshly comfort. 2 Timothy 3, 1-5 says, "But realize this, that in the last days, difficult times will come." And like I said, I know nothing else but this time, and I don't know anybody else that knows anything else but this time. And the things that it says, a lot of it has become very normal to us. Because he starts off saying, "For men will be." Now, if I were to stop there, I think most of us would go after what a movie shows and people out there just killing in the streets, and you watch movies like The Purge and people being what humans call evil. But we don't read what he's saying. The reality of it, and this is worse, is what God is showing us. First of all, lovers of self. When I love something, I cater to that something, and we cater to us, even when it comes to God. Lovers of money, because money, we think, can buy us or give us that comfort. Boastful. I like it when I think of me and how great I am, it gives us fleshly comfort. Arrogant. When I can look down on a group and look up on a group, my arrogance, my level, how I judge you, what I think is better and what I think is worth, comfort. All these are fleshly comforts. People find comfort in them. That's why they do it, right? We tend to take these things and we really think they mean something, all right? The ones who argue, this is revelers and disobedient to parents. Why are they disobedient to parents? Why do we have things like this in our lives? Why are we caught up in these things that are so misleading and so wrong? Help with that. How do we allow ourselves to follow these wrong things? It goes on in ungrateful, unholy, reason why they bring us fleshly comfort. Okay, and I'm going to show you later how all these do. Unloving, irreconcilable. In other words, you can't really comfort. You can't really help the irreconcilable. Sorry about that. Where you just don't. We find comfort in holding grudges. I know people who have this thing in which being mad at you is what they want to do. I told you somebody crazy wrote a book a long time ago, and it was for wives. And this is husbands. Sometimes they just want to be mad. And people went, yeah, and they kind of followed that. And they found comfort in something that God said, do not do. Do not, he says, if you don't forgive, you will not be forgiven. And they're finding comfort in that. Malicious gossip. We like to hear bad about other people without self-control. In other words, when I just allow myself and how I feel to run with it, it makes us feel better. Brutal on how we treat other people. I don't care about your feelings. It's all about me. Haters of good. Because I don't love good. I love what I want to love. Right? Treacherous. Where I'll turn my back on God, especially if it makes me comfortable. Especially if it makes me feel good. Reckless, we're, like I said, we're out of control, and we really don't take we don't focus on what we do. Today, people just say what they want to say in their mode of, if it makes me happy, I should be able to say it. And I should be able to do it. Conceited. We're people who truly think they're better than other people. They have their own mindsets. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This is talking about Christians, believe it or not, or people who claim to be Christians. And when it says lovers of pleasure rather than the lovers of God, they'll claim to love God. But if it feels better, they'll go after that, then they'll go after what God says. Holding to the form of godliness. In other words, I want to look the part, although they have denied its power. But I'm not living the part. He said, avoid such men as these. And this, he's saying, is going to be a whole bunch of men. This is the most common that you see out there, the common characteristics. And that should bother us, but unfortunately it doesn't. We tend to embrace it. People don't realize that the lack of true growth in the church is due to the lack of accessing true comfort. You understand that? So this growth isn't going to happen because the church has started catering to fleshly comfort. Acts 9:31, when the church actually started in Acts, because remember, after Jesus died and people were following the way and they were bringing together these church services. And this is in Acts 9:31. It says, so the church throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria had peace and was being built up and walking in the fear of the Lord and in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. It multiplied. And I've heard people say, oh, churches should multiply, but they forget this part right here. Did you see what just happened? They had peace and they were built up. Why? Because they were walking in the fear of the Lord. Totally non-existent today. Totally non-existent. And in the comfort of the Holy Spirit. We have changed that to be some emotional hocus pocus instead of realizing what the true Holy Spirit, the strength of Him is. Now, because of this, the church has not grown. Because if you went to 2 Timothy 4, you saw the dangers of what was getting ready to happen there. People start gathering around what their itching ears want to hear. Once again, preach to me, but make it what I want to hear, my comfort. Now, no matter the situation, fleshly comfort, fleshly comfortable or fleshly uncomfortable, we are created to serve God. He allows and creates all those situations. Do you understand this? But look how he shows us how to deal with them. And one thing you're going to realize, what he doesn't do is cater to us getting out of the one and striving to get into the other. I think we would expect that, wouldn't we? We think how it should work is, God, when I'm uncomfortable, give me everything I need to be comfortable. And God, when I am comfortable, give me all I need to stay here. But what does he say in 1 Corinthians 7:20 through 24? It says, each one should remain in the situation which he was in when God called him. That didn't say to go to one or get away from another. And look what he gives. He gives a very, very uncomfortable situation. Were you slave when you were called? Now, it's funny because I got to hear many comments on this very uncomfortable discussion, but we have to have it because there are groups out there who have made it a simple, honest, historical thing. That, you know, people were in slavery and it may seem, you know, a little uncomfortable, but they were actually in a good place and it was good for them. That's garbage. Do you understand that? And the people that put that out there, then you have other people that are so angry at it, they want to kill everybody as a part of it. That's wrong. Should not be a part of that. So he asked the question, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. If you notice, he's recognizing, yep, this is a troubling situation. Don't let it trouble you. This is a situation that is truly going to cause a life feeling of discomfort. What does he say? Don't let it trouble you. Because when we get off the focus of my comfort and where I want to be and start focusing on God, he gets my whole perspective straight. He says, although if you can gain your freedom, do so. He's saying if the process happens and you and the opportunity offers itself, amen, by all means, do it. He says, because even when you get in that mode and you're in what's called a desirable mode, a comfortable mode, you still have one purpose. He says, for he who was a slave when he was called by the Lord is the Lord's freedman. Similarly, he who was a free man when he was called is Christ's slave. There are a lot of people who are going to go to hell who have distorted this. They'll put you in a bad situation, and they'll tell you what it means to be godly. Have you ever thought about that? We have a society where people call themselves godly leaders, and they'll give you instruction on what that means, and people will, especially those who can be very weak, will follow it. Because we were told this is godly. Until you go into God's word and find out from God himself. What does that mean to represent? How can I be the Lord's freedman, or how can I be Christ's slave? It'll show in these situations. Our lives are a major ministry. That's why he says you were bought at a price. Do not become slaves of men. Stop living for men that include yourself. He says, brothers, each man as responsible to God should remain in the situation God called him to. Many times we allow that situation to dictate us instead of us dictating who we are despite the situation. I'm going to serve God. Because you had people that were in horrendous situations as slavery, and did they glorify God? You had people who were in situations where they lived amongst and they weren't slaves. How did they deal with that situation? All of this is going to come down to how we answer God, and are we being honest? Now, Christians are instructed to comfort others through God instead of catering to the flesh. I had to learn this. When I see somebody go through a hard time, the first thing I want to do is come over and make them feel better. Not realizing, like a drug, I'm giving them a false sense of comfort. Galatians 5, 13 through 15 says, for you were called to freedom. Brethren, only do not turn your freedom into an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. Okay, and he says, through love, that's agape love, through godly love. He says, for the whole law is fulfilled in one word, in the statement, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, take care that you are not consumed by one another. Now, if you look at this, it's really showing us that I have to love you. My whole thing is to love you in order to realize when you're going through something, and hopefully if you're a true Christian, how are you loving yourself? By what we're going to see later, grasping what God wants me to be. So I need to guide that for you as well. Are you seeing this? Now, when we live for our temporary comfort, we set ourselves up for eternal discomfort. Okay, we're going to see this at the end too, so just keep this in mind. But it shows in Galatians 6, 8 through 10, it says, the one who sows to please his sinful nature from that nature will reap destruction. You see this? This is a God promise that if you don't pay attention to, it's showing how you choose your final outcome. Okay? So what am I trying to please? If I'm trying to please my flesh through that comfort, then I may get temporary comfort only to have eternal pain. And it says, the one who sows to please the Spirit from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Right? He shows us the people who are living in such a way to please God are going to get an eternity of true comfort and have access to comfort through this fleshly temporary pain. That's why he says, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. And that key, if we do not give up, is where we have to stay focused on the Spirit. If I'm not, I'm going to allow my fleshly discomfort to make me give up. That's why you see people today who call themselves Christians who quit, who start participating in something that has nothing to do with God in the name of God. You ever watch that? Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially those who belong to the family of believers. That is a goal. What am I doing for everybody? Good. Now, don't be misled by the current results of temporary comforts. It's the final result you must be aware of. See, where Satan gets us, and he successfully did it with Eve, and he tried to do it with Jesus, is give us what we see by our sight and not what we see by our faith. Luke 6, 24 through 25, he says, but woe to you who are rich, for you have already received your comfort. Did you notice that? And verse 25, he says, woe to you who are well fed now, for you will go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you will mourn and weep. And this kind of hits the rich man in Luke 16:25, when you talk about Lazarus and the rich man and what the rich man is setting himself up for. Do you understand that? So we get to an understanding of that, and he actually warns us of these things. Let's see that again. Remember, you'd never want to be on the other side of a woe. Those who are rich. Now, he's not talking about those who have money. It's those who identify as rich. There's a difference. When I identify as rich, what I drive, how I treat people, how I am, the activities I do will come because of my status. I'm rich. I should be living here, and I should be doing this. I should be wearing this. That's a person who identifies as rich. And if that's what my identity is, I'm really not Christian. Now, if I happen to be a Christian that's rich, but I identify as a Christian, I realize my responsibility. But those who identify as rich, he says, you already received your comfort. Enjoy. He says, woe to you who are well fed. We see so many people that are hurting, but I'm too busy trying to make sure I'm fully taken care of. Me and mine. And he's letting you know, okay, those people who things are well and falling into place, and when I do things that are looking out for just me and my family, but I'm harming other people. What does he say? For you will go hungry. Have you ever thought about that? Woe to you who laugh now. Many people are struggling and have a hard time, and we just want them to kill our joy, and we tell them to get away from us, and we try to get into areas where I can ignore and just laugh and enjoy myself. Don't be a killjoy is what we say. Y'all notice that? But he says, you will mourn and weep. That's why he said to the rich man in Luke 16, you received your good. That's why he put that out there. You received your good. Y'all get that? We don't realize when we live for our fleshly comfort, it causes an extreme discomfort. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 12 breaks this down for us. He says, beloved, I urge you as aliens and strangers to abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Did y'all get what he just said? I abstain, or I don't go after, or I don't cater to my fleshly desires, my worldly desires. Okay, that means I'm going to have desires, and my desires will only be allowed when it's within God's will. That's what it means. But when I allow my fleshly desires to play purpose in my life, I'm dead all the way around. That's why he then says, keep your behavior excellent among the Gentiles, so that in the thing in which they slander you as evildoers, they may, because of your good deeds, as they observe them, glorify God. If we do our lives right, they're going to see how we live, and then they'll praise God. But if I let my flesh have a say, you're going to see sides of me which has nothing to do with God. It means they're not going to be able to see God. It says, they observe them, glorify God in the day of visitation. That's a ministry. When we remove flesh, when we remove worldly comfort. Now, God's word shows true strength can only exist with fleshly discomfort. Okay? The only way I'll truly have access to the true comfort, I'm going to have to deny the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, he says, to keep me from becoming conceited. To keep me from becoming conceited. As we read earlier, conceit is this, look at me, look what I have, I am better, so on and so forth. And many people have that feeling, and many people want to have that feeling. What does one person say? I want to be on the winning team. Even if the winning team is wrong, but that's what the person said. So what does God say? And he did it to one of his servants. He says to keep him from becoming conceited, which of course would doom him for hell. Because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh. Was this thorn a terrible thing? Well, watch what he says. A messenger of Satan to torment me, to beat me up, basically. Right? This is something straight from Satan that just is attacking and kicking you in the head to keep him from becoming something that could destroy him. He said, three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for me, for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Now, when we read this, we should say amen and strive for true weakness in order that we may gain true strength. But you don't see that. We still keep trying to feel our best. We want to see things at our best. We want everything to come back to us in a way that we feel. And we miss out. And that's why so many who the world deems strong are really extremely weak. Paul got it when he says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in. And we broke it down. Weaknesses are mental and physical illnesses. Mental and physical illness, something that takes away from those two things. Insults are character assassination. I don't care how hard we work, people are going to talk about us one way or the other. Now, do I fight for my character or do I not allow that to bother me? And I understand how to deal through it. Remember, I delight in them. Go ahead and insult me. I know who I am in the Lord. In hardships, and we'll take those as seasons that you may go through, in which it seems like, why is this not working for me? Why is it working for so many other people? We delight in it. In persecutions, when God shows that I'm going through this thing, God, I'm following what you said, but I feel like I'm being punished for it. We rejoice in it. And difficulties is when, even though the season itself is going well, I have pockets. Have you ever had, you know, work's going well, but you have this one person, you have this one project, you're going through life, but you have this one illness, this one thing that's difficulties. And he says, we delight in them. Why? Because it makes very clear, for when I am weak, then I am strong. But we strive so hard. And you could tell because we treat people with the mindset of my comfort. Isn't that something? As much as we read this, how many of us strive for true strength by going after weakness? Now, learning from Christ, we must suffer through our fleshly discomfort to truly live for the will of God. When he gave us this example, remember, he is our example, and it shows us as an example, and it made that very clear. He says to us in 1 Peter 4, 1 to 2, therefore, since Christ suffered in his body, arm yourselves also with the same attitude. So are we doing that exact thing of arming ourselves with that attitude that Christ had? What is that attitude? Now think about what he has here, okay? Because he who has suffered in his body is done with sin. You notice this is usually what's not preached. That's usually what we do not get. We don't get that of you got to go through this hurt in order to really gain. And Jesus, our example, went through it. Because he said, if I do this, as a result, he does not live the rest of his earthly life for evil human desires. And you've heard me say it before. It really should just say earthly life for human desires. But right now, we still live our lives for human desires. Watch how we treat people. Look at the things we go after. Look at the things we support. I mean, it should really disturb us as Christians because they're not things that support God. He says, but rather for the will of God. That's what we would see. People striving for the will of God. Christians everywhere would be on the same page. But we're not. Due to that big thing, due to that understanding, that separation of self and comforting self. Did y'all catch that? Answer is, live against fleshly comfort in order to receive God's true comfort. James 4, 7 through 10 says, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Okay? He says, come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. So he gives us all these instruction and guidance. And then he hits us with something that I think some of us miss, because all of these are still showing us how to deal with this spiritual warfare that we're in. You know, when he says, submit yourselves then to God. Submitting yourselves then to God is, I'm just going to get his instruction so I can apply it, period. You get too many people that are reasoning his instruction and adjusting it to fit their comfort. So you already blew it. And we're not resisting the devil when we're not following God. You understand? That's why he sticks with us. That's why he continues to beat us up. Right? And he says, come near to God and he will come near to you. God does not force him, his relationship on us. He offers it. And we have to choose to go to him. So he adds up all that. And then he ends it with this first part of it. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Washing our hands, that's in what we do. I'm going to stop mixing doing wrong with doing godliness. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts. I'm going to stop making decisions or life focus mixed with worldly and with godly. Doesn't mix. And in order for this to happen, he tells me to do something. And it's not from a feeling. He says, grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Right? It sounds like, you know, this is counterproductive. This is not going to do what I need to do. But he's letting us know the answer. When I stop and I realize, when I strive for the opposite of these, right? I want complete human joy. I want to be 100% happy of the things that surround me, no loss at all. And I don't want to cry. I just want to laugh all the time. He said, no, change those. Change those. And he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will lift you up. What does it mean to humble yourself? The situation and the people will never dictate what you do next. Because sometimes if I stay in God's word, I'm going to be put in an unfortunate situation with an undesirable thing. But if I focus on God, the unfortunate and the undesirable are meaningless to me. It's God, am I serving you? I mean, using mourning, this is why those who mourn now are blessed. Remember in Matthew 5, verse 4 says, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. You're like, Pastor, am I supposed to strive just to mourn? No. I'm supposed to open up my eyes to the faith of what's really going on down here. And I do that. I mourn. So I can now strive for true comfort. If I fool myself, I think I'm going to be part of a political party that'll make things better. Once again, that's all worldly, all fleshly, trying to find worldly comfort. And then I live striving and supporting sin. I don't care which side you take. They're both trying to do this. All right? True comfort is from the Holy Spirit. True comfort. That's why we have to be spiritual. John 14, 15 through 16 says, if ye love me, ye will keep my commands. And I use the old American Standard Version. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may be with you forever. Okay? So what is he saying here? He's showing to us that he provided our source of comfort, which is Christ in us. He is God in us. That's where I'm supposed to get my comfort. Now, you'll hear people when they pray for comfort, they're still praying for the Holy Spirit to cater to your flesh. It doesn't make sense, but it's not being grasped. We have him to truly comfort us, not for us to strive for what we think is comfort. It's the same thing as a person saying, hey, please give me drugs. I really need drugs. Everybody in the world knows they don't need drugs. Oh, but they really desire drugs. It's destroying their lives, destroying people around them. However, they love that moment of when they're in it. We try to do the same thing with the Holy Spirit. Finally, As we receive true comfort, this will allow us to truly comfort others. Reason why we have a hard time comforting others is we keep trying to comfort others with our own fleshly corrupt comfort, which is not comfort at all. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-7 says, praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of compassion and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our troubles, so that we can comfort those in any trouble with the comfort we ourselves have received from God. Did y'all catch that? I want true comfort so I can offer true comfort. He says in verse 5, for just as the sufferings of Christ flow over into our lives, so also through Christ our comfort overflows. If we are distressed, it is for your comfort and salvation. If we are comforted, it is for you, for your comfort, which produces in you patient endurance. See, these hard things we go through produces the productive comfort and strength that we need. I can't just get it. I need it to be produced in me. He says, for which produces in you patient endurance of the same suffering we suffer. And our hope for you is firm, because we know that just as you share in our sufferings, so also you share in our comfort. It's a cycle that we look for, all based in the Lord. Please quit following this deception that Satan has sold to us, that the comfort is in us, and that we go out and chase after things. Pay close attention to your life. What means a lot to you? What do you support? What things do you do? What things do you back up? Do you understand that? What is applied to you? And if it's not 100% in God, you've been bamboozled. But it's still your fault, because you haven't strived for 100% godly comfort. Let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, thank you so much, dear Lord, for your comfort. We thank you for your peace, your patience, all the things you offer to us. And unfortunately, we have allowed ourselves to get an impure definition of each, so we don't realize it when you're offering it to us. So thank you, dear Lord, for your patience and for the time that you give to us. And just help us, dear God, in order to receive these things that you have given to us and blessed us with. We thank you so much, dear Lord, for all that you continue to do. And all these blessings we asked in your Son and our Savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.